Let us take up our worship as we gather together again. Take it up this evening by turning to sing first in Psalm 113. Psalm 113 on page 151. And then it's also over the page. We'll sing the whole psalm. O praise you, servants of the Lord. Sing praises to his holy name. O blessed be the name of God, his praise for evermore proclaim. From east to west, the praise of God each day is to be spread abroad. And remember, we've been working through Nehemiah. Last time we looked at chapter 9, as the people reflected and confessed the great glory of God and also their own sin, but his continued pardon and mercy towards them. And as the psalm continues, he is high above the earth, his glory far above the sky. Who else is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He is the one who stoops down low to look on heaven and earth below. And then through, let's sing to the end of the psalm. 113, standing to sing.
Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. Oh, blessed be the name of God, his praise forevermore, amen. From east to west, the praise of God, each day.
Together. We give thanks, O Lord, once more for these words that you set upon our lips. And as we raise the call that others should serve you and sing your praises, that we should do likewise, that we should bless your name, that we should bring great honor to you, and that we should also rejoice to be part of that praise that spreads throughout the world on this your day. But may it be so too on each day, that your praises would be found both in our lips and in our lives as we go on into this new week that we set out on today. We know, O Lord, that we are unable to praise you as we ought. We confess that and acknowledge, O Lord, that we have great need of your help. But isn't that not to your glory also? And we do pray that you would minister to us as we gather as your weak creatures. But what an opportunity that we would bring to you, O Lord, that you should be found, that you should be known, that your strength will be made perfect, that it will be recognized that these are the things that are not of men, but the great God of heaven and earth has looked upon us in great mercy and grace. We pray, O Lord, that we might know that mercy. We pray that we might know it through Christ Jesus in the pardon of our sins, that your cleansing of us renewing of us in body and in soul, that we might know that new life of the Spirit, to go on and to look to the great blessings that are to come. We confess, O Lord, that all too often we do look for the blessings that belong to this world. We praise you, Lord, that often you do grant these to us. We give thanks for your blessings of today and for so much more in the years that have passed. And we pray that you would uphold us and grant your provision in the days to come. We pray that you would especially help us to renew our trust in you where there may be particular difficulties we're facing. And though we would hear your promises in the word of praise that we have sung, that we would not be limited to or seek to limit you to our own understanding of these blessings, to our own imagination. But you can give us so much more than we ask or imagine. You can work your own glory in and through our lives. And we pray for that. And we ask that you would build us up as your people, that would be our great purpose in life through all things that we meet and deal with. So we pray that you would grant your building up of us this evening, that refreshing of spirit. We pray that we might have a clearer sight of how you would have us go. We pray that this will be for the benefit of your name and of your church in the world as we go on into this coming week. We pray that it might be so as we're just a part of the great Church of Jesus Christ, and that his name would receive great honor in the world in coming days. We pray especially for those parts where they are suffering just now, and would remember the people involved in the church in Nigeria that came under attack again today. And we ask, Lord, that you would uphold those who remain and those who grieve over the loss of loved ones. We ask, Lord, that you would do a good work in and through them too, that in that hardship and that suffering, there would be a light that cannot be withstood by those who would bring them down. We pray, Lord, that you would do all things for your glory and that you would be at work amongst us for that same end. You are worthy of all the praise, the honor, the blessing, and the glory. As with the lamb that suffered, was slain, and died, that reigns with you, we would honor him, O Lord, and come to you only in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to our Bible readings this evening, first in Nehemiah chapter 10, and then also in Matthew chapter 10. Nehemiah, in fact, to read from chapter 9 and verse 38, and it would appear that the original text has a clearer division there in any case. Chapter 9 and verse 38 refers back to the confession that I mentioned a moment ago through that chapter. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah, and then come a number of names through to verse 8. These were the priests. Then the Levites from verse 9, and some of those names you might recognize from the building of the wall in the earlier chapter, chapter 3. Then verse 14, the leaders of the people. And then through to the end of the list at verse 27. I'm taking up the reading again at verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nephilim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forgo the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will not neglect the house of our God. So far. And then also turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 10, the second part of that chapter from verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 from verse 16. And the first part of the chapter told us how he had sent out his disciples to preach the gospel and to do works of healing and so on. At verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And so far, in God's word, seeking God's blessing, as we read, that we might hear and have understanding. Let us turn together to sing again, and this time in Psalm 80, beginning on page 106, Psalm 80, version A. And to sing the first two stanzas and the last four. So that's the verses marked 1 through to 3, and then from 16 to the end, 16 to 19. Hear, O Israel's shepherd, hear us. Joseph, like a flock you lead. You who are enthroned in glory, shine upon us in our need. Shine on Benjamin, Manasseh, and for Ephraim rouse your might. Turn us once again towards you. Come and save us. Give us light. And then down to verse 16 and to the end. See your vine cut down and withered, and its branches burned with fire. Psalm 80, 1 to 3, and 16 to 19.
Hear, O Israel, shepherd, hear us. Joseph, my God, Lord, you be. You will shine on them,
God in prayer. Let us pray. And we will pray ourselves, O Lord, as we come to your words this evening, as we follow in the footsteps of those of the days of Nehemiah, who spent much time in your word and found that you did revive and heal and strengthen, that you did lead them in a new way. Or that old way that was renewed in them and became life and light to them. And we ask, Lord God, that all the more, as we have the very light of God who has lived amongst us, that we might ourselves be strengthened, that we should call upon your name and do so constantly and know that this is the way of blessing, even as Christ promised his disciples. We pray that this might be found in every way in which your church lives in this world and does your service. We ask, Lord God, that we would be more and more receptive and understanding of the things to which you call us and holding true to them, though we are surrounded by those who are, as it were, wolves. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold the various endeavors to make your word known, that this is not only a word of comfort to us, but also a word of life, the word that is powerful, the word that is able to make men wise unto salvation, that there would be salvation found amongst the many who are around us. We pray, Lord God, that you would prosper the ministries that are of special interest to us through our more immediate connections, and we would bring those to you this evening. We do again commend to you the work of CWI and thank you for it and for the enduring and the persevering in what in the world and the context in which we live would seem to be a slow work. Yet it is yours, O Lord, and you have an eternal purpose. We pray too for Brother Adam as he anticipates setting out tomorrow to visit the folk in Greece who are in great need, who are, if Greece is in financial economic trouble, how much more than those who have no home either there or in their homeland. We pray that they might know your upholding as he meets with them. We commend to you the various churches around the world, and especially in this country in the present day, and the turmoil that has been expressed by those in England in particular, in society, over the matters that have come to their attention in the past week, and the decision of Synod. And we ask, Lord, that you would work, that it would be found that this is your church and not something that is to be conformed to the mind of men, but there would be a recognition that only by your word is strength to be found is wisdom to be found, and that there would be a return to you, as many have apparently, it would seem, have gone astray. We ask, Lord, that there would be a better understanding of how your people live in this society and in relation to the state. And we ask that there would be an awakening, especially amongst the leaders of the nation and of the church, to set these things clear and to give a good lead, and especially to be able to speak again in a way that will be heard for the waywardness of the nation in which we live. We pray, O Lord, too, for the church to which we belong, the Free Church of Scotland, and we commend to you the various concerns and needs, and especially the pressing financial needs. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant wisdom to those who pay special attention to this and take the lead in it. We ask that they might know your guiding as they seek to understand and to resolve, and to that there would be a call of your word upon the hearts and prevail upon the hearts of your people in the church to uphold the house of God and the work of the house. We pray that you would be especially with the Perth congregation as they meet with presbytery representatives this week, as they anticipate laying a call, signing a call or arranging it, and we pray that you would grant them altogether wisdom in that matter and prepare the right man for that setting to continue or to renew a diligent ministry in a key part of the country. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant your continued blessing upon us as we would seek to keep your word at the center, both in the weekly services. We pray, too, for the plans for Bible study that are before us. And we ask, Lord, that this will be profitable for us as a congregation, for all of us in the various levels of understanding that we have, and that there would be a growing longing to lay hold of the treasures of your truth for all of us at whatever stage of our Christian walk before you. We pray that where there are maybe some who are unable to confess such a Christian Christian walk, a Christian life, a new birth in Christ Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would draw them ever nearer also, and that they might themselves find you in due time, and that there would be great rejoicing in their hearts, in heaven, and amongst your people. So we pray, Lord, that you would minister amongst us again this evening. Pray that you will show us your ways, and that we will delight to hear, even as you would call us, to obedience and to faith. And that in these things and in our lives before you, we will bring glory to your name, to the name of Christ Jesus, that the people may be inclined, even the one or the two, to receive the word, to receive the one who has sent us, to receive the one who sent him, to receive God himself into their hearts and their lives. For your glory we pray, and asking that even in this you would pardon us our sins and keep us true to you in all things, and this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Nehemiah, and particularly chapter 10 this evening? Although we do need to, as I said when we read, need to just pick it up at the last verse of chapter 9 as part of that. Chapter 9, as I say, was the confession. And not only a confession in terms of a profession, an acknowledgement of God in His glory, and God as the great God of grace, but also a confession of the people's sin. Now, confession is all very well, but it does raise the question, what are you going to do about it? Where you confess sin, what are you going to do about it? We do know, I trust, we know that with the work of Christ, which was the central work that even the Old Testament was founded on, with Christ's work, we can't do in order to earn salvation, but we can and we should find a new way of life to match the new life that is given. And that's what you see with Israel. They had a new lease on life. They had another chance. The question is, what will we do with it? They had made confession. They had come to that point, having exercised themselves in God's word. They had seen the truth of their situation and expressed it. They knew that they were sinners, that they were a sinful people before a great and holy, righteous and gracious God. And so they had come to the place of recognizing the need to commit themselves to a new way of life, not to go back, not to stay in the pits of their fathers had been in, but to enter into a new way, at least a new way for them. But as we find really in those preceding chapters, it was actually a return to ways that had been appointed for Israel long ago. They found that in reading the law. But their next step, as a result, was found there in verse 38 of chapter 9. They made a resolution to, we read, in this particular version, we read, to make a sure covenant. Although you might recognize that covenant is in italics, which means it has been inserted to make it read in English. But we make a sure covenant and write it, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. That was what they chose to do next, having made that confession, to enter into an agreement. And so what I would draw your attention to this evening is, first of all, this renewing of the covenant, and then also the major concerns that they had in this this binding statement that they had to make. And there are three particular concerns that they had. First of all, there were marriages, there was also Sabbaths, and then finally the house of God. So these would be the things to focus on that we find in this chapter. Renewing covenant, first of all, let's say verse 38 is not literally covenant. There is a very clear Bible word for covenant, and it's not used here in the original language. Covenant, as in you'll find with Abraham, for example. And there you can see the reason why this word has been used, because the original language does say, we will cut, not make, but we will cut. Because a covenant, as with Abraham, was cut. It was the cutting of animals. So it was a literal, figurative or illustrative word. It arose out of the action. And so that word is used here, but the word covenant is not used. So they're halfway there. They're approaching covenant, you might say. But all that we do actually read here is, we will cut and we will bind ourselves, or the ones who are bound. That's where the sure comes from. So it's difficult to just write down what you see in Hebrew. It's difficult to write down and gain a meaning from it. But it is worth going back. And you know, I don't say these kinds of things a great deal to hopefully not to confuse the picture. But it does count here. it is something that's worth noticing. It's not too detailed, because there is a significance to their choice of words and not to use the word covenant. Because if you go back to all the covenants that are referred to, you find that every one of them is what God has initiated and God has planted. But that's not what you're finding here. This is what the people themselves are raising. And so they've avoided the use of the words, the actual term. It's a technical term for covenant. The biblical term for covenant is something that God establishes. And he does all of it, as he did with Abraham. Abraham did not enter into the covenant walk with him. Abraham did not bear the promises and the threats and the dangers of the covenant himself. God bore it all. And that's what you do find with the covenants of the Old Testament. But that's not here. God doesn't initiate this. It's them taking some kind of initiative. And I suggest that that does indicate to us that they had an understanding that they were not the ones to say, God, let's make a covenant together. That's not in the place of man. But what they could do was to recall what had been done, the covenants that were in place, that were still in place for Israel. They still existed there. They could go back to those things and they could recommit themselves on their side, they could do that, and bind themselves to what was already in their heritage. And I say that because when you go on to look at the details of what they wrote and sealed, in the details in chapter 10, you find that all of these are to be found in those earlier covenants that God had made with Israel. To apply this a little, I remember that Jesus said, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, I think it would be very easy to take words like that and to say, well, so you need something new, something fresh, something different. But remember what Jesus is actually saying there. Every scribe, and the scribe was the one, as Ezra was, who devoted his life to the law of God, the written word of God. Not to draw in all sorts of other things. And he's instructed according to the kingdom of heaven. As we saw with the tabernacle, these things don't come from us. They come from God's mind. So the scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven doesn't come up with his own new ideas, but he does find things in the word of God that come as new to us. Things that do come fresh. Sometimes things that are old. They are needed. They're often those things that connect the new to us. The things we are familiar with. The things we say, yes, I needed to be reminded of that. But to extend it further and to take it. Well, I think that's what Jesus had in mind. Now, why do I say that? That's because that's what Israel was doing. To them, much of this seemed fresh and new, because it hadn't been happening in their lives. But where did they find it? Not on the back of falling off the back of a truck, not out of their own minds. It was out of the law of God, the same that had been put in place by Moses. So they were renewing what was already there. It was new to them. It was something fresh. But it was covenant. The covenant of that God had put in place already. And this exercise of renewing covenant, I think we can learn from it, we can benefit, and we can apply as well. We too rely on a covenant, a new covenant in Jesus' blood. And God willing, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be having the Lord's Supper. And it's a clear reminder. Jesus said, as he took the cup, this is the new covenant, meaning the covenant that was promised through Jeremiah. It's in my blood. It's sealed. It's given, conveyed in my blood. a new covenant in Jesus' blood. And all who are involved in the relationship that we have with him and through him with others by virtue of his death, his blood, that we come together and to reaffirm what he has set in place. To reaffirm, this is the way we will live in this way. It is especially there in the meal of the Lord's Supper, but as with most pictures, we need his word to understand them well, truly. But it's not a mere ritual. We don't understand well in that case. And that's what these people are finding. They went through the feast just shortly before this, the Feast of the Tabernacles, but it was no mere ritual to them. It was alive because they had been devoting themselves to God's word, and they did through that feast as well. They renewed covenant. I think it's quite remarkable how it is expressed in verse 28. It's not just the Levites and the priests who sealed it in chapter 9, verse 38. It tells us there's a list of names of others who joined and put their signature. And then into verse 28, it's talking about, it tells you who it's referring to. All those, in the middle of verse 28, all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, what? To be a peculiar people, to a special people, they had separated themselves from those people to the law of God. I wonder if that's reminiscent of something we read a few weeks ago, where Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, you know, the really a remarkable thing about you, the thing that everyone's talking about you, is that you turned from idols, which is what the peoples of the land were all about as well, and the problem with the peoples of the land, you turned from idols to the true and living God. And there's something very similar there. And here we have it, that they had separated from the peoples of the land to the law of God. And perhaps a reminder too of what we looked at briefly this morning. A recognition that the world around is a strange world that does not follow the law of God. Worth seeing this as a picture of that. Part of that renewal of the covenant is also to be seen in verse 29. They joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. Now that's an unusual expression for us perhaps, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, but that's we can't give much time to this, but it's a reference back to they replicated what had been done by Moses. He separated the people on two mountains or hills opposite each other, one to represent the curses of the covenant, the other to represent the blessings. And it's found in Deuteronomy. The people did something similar in the early days of Joshua. That separation to a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. These are the two are two key parts of a covenant statement. And they said, we're entering into that. We're coming under that to bear the consequences, to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. And then you find the particular focal points, the major concerns that they dealt with. And some might say, well, why these? We don't have absolute answers why. We would understand that they did it, these things, because they were led by the Spirit of God to do so. But I think there are indications, again, why they focused on these particular things. There were the marriages mentioned briefly. There were also the Sabbaths mentioned also briefly. And then the house of God mentioned at some a bit greater length. We can weigh these things up. And I think we will find that these three things especially strike very, very close to the foundations of life before God. And all of them really are not just national things, they are applicable to all men. They are national. They are key elements in those earlier covenants. But they do apply to men of all ages. Marriages, first of all. Marriages are especially worth attention because they are probably the clearest biblical picture that we have of covenant between God and men. A marriage is a very close, intimate relationship, and God uses it as a picture of his relationship to Israel in covenant. It is a covenant in its own right, therefore it's a suitable picture. It's an exclusive relationship. That's demonstrates the exclusivity of God's relationship with his people, that he cannot share his glory with another. He cannot share his people with another. Elijah, when he challenged the people on Mount Carmel, he said, "How long will you waver between two? You can't do that." James says, "You try it," in chapter 4, "you try that. You try being a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, you cannot be a friend with God. You're an enemy of God." That's not the way life works. Not to shape between two. It's an exclusive relationship, as is marriage, true marriage. God used that in Hosea, for example, but he used it too through Isaiah. He spoke of being the husband of Israel. An appropriate message or picture concerning his covenant. And it is an exclusive thing. You see something of the background to that in this particular statement regarding marriage in verse 30 of chapter 10, that we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. It's not to say that Gentiles could not come into Israel, and it is of a different generation, but Ruth is an excellent example of that. She's excellent because she said, "And your God will be my God." That's where the difference lies. And the problem, that's why I take the parallel between this and Thessalonians, that they turned from the peoples of the land because those were the peoples who followed idols, false gods. But where men of other nations did follow the true God, they would be accepted into Israel. But here we see the separation of the people of Israel from the peoples of the land, and especially regarding marriage. Such a close relationship would not be permissible or valuable, would not be worth entering into. The thought that comes to mind here is something like with your computer. If it really is causing you problems, one simple answer that the computer technicians will usually suggest is switch it off and switch it on. It does its own reboot, and it clears out the stuff that's been snarling it up. That's the way these things do make their restart. I'm also thinking of a picture that occasionally, perhaps in a drama, maybe in a film or something, you'll see a writer, and they're sitting at their desk and everything around is dark. It's one of these fancy leather desks, and they've got a light that casts a pool of light on their typewriter or their pad, and they're scribbling away or typing away. And then you realize, as it draws out, you realize this scattered, scrunched up balls of paper all around them on the floor and on the desk. And I wonder if that ever does actually happen for a writer, but the thing is, they're conveying a message. They're saying, this person, it hasn't worked the first time, so they're getting rid of that to make a clean start, a clean sheet. I'm sure the thoughts are still there to come out in a new way, but it's getting rid of the old stuff. And that's what I think you're seeing with Israel here. There had been links, ties with the peoples of the lands around them. And you see it too, there's a very real kind of circumstance comes up in the next case. And the realities of life in the third particular area as well. And all of these are This has been part of daily life in some form or other. But they're saying, right, we need to make a clean break. We need to make a clean start. Go back to the beginning. Get rid of all those old things. And certainly when it comes to marriage, we need to live in a way that demonstrates that we belong to God. And it is going to mean at times perhaps very difficult things to be done. But we need to make this clean beginning, this renewal of covenant, of the covenant that we have through our God. It's a fresh approach to marriage that they're taking, marriage which is that foundation of the human race in God's plan, marriage that provides fellowship that cannot compare, ideally, as God intends it to be, cannot be compared with anything else, and it is therefore a picture of God with his people. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, we're told marriage is honorable among all. Paul urges that it should be only in the Lord. Again, that closeness of the relationship that is a demonstration of God's close relationship with his people through covenant. There are Sabbaths into verse 31. It slides almost very, very smoothly into verse 31, but you have something very similar. It refers again to the peoples of the land, but there is to be a separation. It doesn't mean that they're not to trade with them through 6 days of the week, but on the Sabbath they would not. The Sabbath was also a covenant with Israel. It is a covenant blessing, but it is in itself called a covenant. Remember, these people rediscovered Exodus as part of the law of Moses. There in Exodus, chapter 31, you read this: "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," primarily that separation. "You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." And this: "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." It is called a covenant. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It is a perpetual covenant. For, well, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Why the reason? How does that reason fit? Isn't it simply that as it is with God the Father, so it should be for his children, his people? He worked, he rested, let it be the same for his people, because we belong to him.